Good to see you all this morning. Good to have you here at 20th Street Baptist Church to worship, praise our God today. It's good to have our guests today. It's good to see the Mitchell family there and a fiance, if I understand correctly, Miss Megan, and it's spelled as it should be spelled. Amen. I like that. Good to have my sister-in-law and her sister as well, Rhonda and Miss Lynn. Lynn is in from Florida. She's visiting us today, my youngest brother's wife. Good to have you all today. Good to have everyone here today. Amen. All right, we're turning the new year. God has great things in store.
Amen.
Well, I thought what we would do is begin a new sermon series. It would be based out of Romans. That is our topic or our book we've been studying on Wednesday nights or have started. And so how appropriate that we might have sermons on it as well that we can interact with on Wednesday night. And this morning we will be in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 just to kind of set the tone for this series. Now, on the marquee, I put not ashamed of the gospel. And as we turn this new year and head into 2019, goodness gracious, it's 2019 already? It's hard to believe. But as we turn this new year, we pray for revival. We pray for God's word, his gospel, that indeed his people not be ashamed to declare it to anywhere that God appropriates for us. But nevertheless, let's read our text. And as I said, this will be a sermon series, and I can't tell you how long it will be. We will journey on through verses 18 and on, but for today, let's look at verses 16 and 17 only. Paul writes this. He says, "For I am not ashamed the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you today. Father, touch our minds. Father, move and stir in us a passion, a zeal, an eagerness to serve you. Father, we pray that your word take root. We pray, Lord God, that we meditate on it day and night, and that we obey you, and that we keep your commandments out of love for you, because you first loved us. Lord, give us grateful hearts today. Give us a stirring, a revival, we pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a man of active faith. Jesus had arrested him, regenerated him, and called him into service, into holy service. His love for Christ rallied his resolve to go beyond himself and his own salvation and to the salvation of others, his care for others. Regardless of a person's race or background, he, that is Paul, realized man's universal need for the gospel of Christ and its righteousness. In his opening treatise, the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, gives us contrasting parallels between the saving gospel and the wrath of God revealed from heaven, man's universal predicament. Now, whether we like it or not, God established our only escape from sin's destructive bondage, and he did so in the person and works of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God's wrath is not only justified, but it is mostly assuredly earned, and none are excused. There is, therefore, to be a reverence, a marvelous, and I thought of that adjective when I started to write gratitude, which followed. There is to be a marvelous noun, gratitude, for the good news of Christ. Even the anticipation of what it brings in the life of the believer. There's to be an expectation. And as we begin the new year, our minds plot ahead to what the new year might bring, whether good or bad. Society's trend is to resolve, to set resolutions, to resolve to become a better you and me through some humanistic endeavor. But perhaps rather we might resolve, as we round 2018 and come to 2019, we might resolve to be responsible Christians. Amen. And out of a thankful, obedient heart, give God our committed best. Amen. Now, the book of Romans, Paul's writing from Corinth, possibly written around 57 AD, roughly. According to Halley's Bible Handbook, the Italian city-state, that is Rome, was founded in 753 BC on seven hills surrounding an important ford in the Tiber River. And by the second century BC, Rome controlled most of the ancient world and was a cesspool of pagan idolatry and immorality, the height of man's imperialistic pride. And in the verses we read, 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1, our text this morning, Paul establishes his theme to believers in Rome, to us today, which is God's righteousness revealed in the gospel of Christ, of which the apostle is unashamed. He is not ashamed to preach, even in pagan Rome. After a stop off in Jerusalem, that he might relieve the poor with money that he had collected from Gentile churches abroad, Paul planned to visit the saints at Rome. He hadn't seen them face to face yet. He hadn't been there. And in order to prepare them, he sends this epistle ahead of his arrival. It's actually written by Tertius, chapter 16, verse 22. This is Paul's amanuensis, his scribe, if you will. And it's possibly, the book of Romans tells us, it's possibly delivered by Phoebe, a servant of Christ that Paul called upon. But as we look at our text, and indeed it is powerful, it kind of sets the tone. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, the what, basically, of our message today is man's universal need for the gospel of Christ. And Paul, unabashedly, that is, proudly, if you will, or gladly, proclaiming its revelation. Amen. In all circumstances. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen?
Amen.
This is the gospel Paul is not ashamed to preach, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. That basically incorporates the whole world. That God declares sinners righteous on the basis of faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ went entirely, you see, against the grain of both Jewish and Greek culture. And it was sure to incite persecution, even the apostle's death. You know, but Paul was willing, wasn't he? Called of God and willing to go to his death if necessary for the sake of the gospel. Paul was proud to preach such radical good news to the world, no matter his suffering as a result, or the opposition or degradation of the culture to whom he preached it. Near the end of his life, later on, locked in a Roman dungeon and awaiting martyrdom, it's believed possibly he was slain shortly afterwards after writing 2 Timothy. Paul writes to this young pastor in Ephesus, Timothy, of his joy, of Paul's joy in suffering for the sake of the gospel. 2 Timothy, let me read it, and you'll see how it relates to his Roman epistle and his introduction there of Romans chapter 1. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Paul says this, writing to Timothy, he says, therefore, he's in a prison, mind you, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel, the good news. And Paul goes on and writes in verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed, even though he should suffer. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he, God, that is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
Amen.
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 What a faith. What a faith. You see, the gospel of Christ affords the most vile and wicked sinner, no matter the depth of his or her sins, the gospel affords this sinner forgiveness and regeneration and eternal life. This is the marvel of God's righteousness unveiled in the gospel of Christ. It's a miracle, church.
Amen.
It is a miracle indeed. God is not so far removed that he doesn't care about you. He loves you today beyond measure. He desires, you see, he doesn't deal with his people in a vacuum. He desires meaningful relationship with everyone who believes. He has that desire, that want to know you, for you to know him. Most people feel empty and lack peace and purpose in life. Or at least they have a void that only a right relationship, a right standing with God can fill. If they would but just believe on Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross at Calvary. You see, the sinner will never know peace or have peace because they're not in right standing before God. And Paul sees, you see, the universal need for the gospel of Christ as imperative. It's crucial, for he writes that God's wrath is also being revealed from heaven. And in verses 18 and 19, I'll go ahead and read those today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them or among them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I'll stop there. I'm already preaching part two of my sermon series. You see, church, God's inflicting wrath on people is spoken of in the Old Testament. And with an unequaled finality, his wrath will indeed climax at the end of the age, what we often call the 7 years of tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. Yet Paul speaks of the condemnation that all humanity presently stands under. And Jesus spoke of it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 18. Right? If you're without Christ, apart, and I'm paraphrasing, if you're without Christ, apart from the gospel and belief in him, you're already condemned. Now let me point out that God's wrath is not like our emotional anger when we think of wrath. It is not egotistic, as though he feels he must defend his dignity, nor is it without justification. That is, God is not capricious. He's not whimsical. But he acts on the basis of his immutable word, and he is always just. And he is never partial. He is always impartial in his justice. Now the Greek word orge, or wrath, that's we translate it wrath, that is attributed to God in the New Testament is this. It's that which is in God which stands opposed to man's disobedience. Man's impenitence, that is his unwillingness to repent, especially in resisting the gospel when it comes to him. It's also that in God which stands opposed to man's sin, because God cannot tolerate sin. And this wrath, God's holy wrath, manifests itself in punishing the same. Why? Because it's God's holy indignation. He didn't just throw a tantrum one day and want to deal with sin or punish trespasses. But he's holy. It's his nature. It's his standard. It's who he is.
Amen.
To be otherwise would divide him. And he would cease to be holy God. God is deeply, you see, involved with his creation. His holy nature demands that he react negatively to sin. Now that's a term we don't like to hear today, negative. Everybody wants everything to be positive. But sometimes there's a positive in a negative. Ha. I guess you scientists figured that one out. But Douglas Moo said that demands that God demands that he react or his holiness demands that he react negatively to sin. And he further points out that ultimately a failure to appreciate the reality of God's holiness and its implication and wrath against sin, which is wrath against sin, it warps our understanding of the Christian faith generally. You see, the danger to the church in today's postmodern awakening into what they call spirituality, is to see God as only a benign being. That is, God is gentle and kind, who always wants our good, never causes us inconvenience, and never gets angry with us. Right? But he does judge sin, doesn't he?
Amen.
And God is indignant in a holy fashion against sin ultimately.
Amen.
To properly understand Paul's position in Romans in our text today, which we'll be exploring throughout the series, to understand Paul's position concerning mankind's dire predicament, we must match our perception, you see, to a biblical worldview. And that's where the difficulty comes in. Because if we're not spending time in the scriptures, if we're listening to the world and its philosophies and its idealisms, if we're listening to the latest trend that's come through secular humanism rather than what God's truth tells us, it's difficult for us to see with a biblical worldview. Now, prior to expounding the good news, Paul first, you see, he inserts the bad news. Verses 18 and on. He inserts the bad news. Boldly preaching the gospel is hardly advantageous if hearers aren't reminded of what it saves them from. Right?
Amen.
As hard as I sometimes try to use the analogy, it might not be the best, is it's hard to appreciate a good spring and summer unless you've been through a harsh winter. Right? And so Paul is trying to point out the appreciation that human being, that man, that believers are to have for the sake of the gospel and what it demands, what the expectations are, what he saves us from by the gospel. Because John 3:36, Jesus said this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Now this is God speaking, God in the flesh. It's certain, it's assured, we can count on it. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him.
Amen.
Well now why? Why is it imperative for Paul? Why is this universal need for the gospel in Paul's care? Why is he saying he's not ashamed? He boldly, he gladly presents it and declares it. It's crucial that the gospel be preached without reserve. For Paul tells us, for it is the power of God, he declares. To what? To salvation for everyone who believes. And you read that there in verse 16. The word power in this verse 16, is the Greek dunamis. And you've probably heard this taught before, but from this word we derive the English word dynamite. Right? I was reading a commentator in my research, and he kind of mentioned if Paul were able to write based on today's scientific terminology, he probably would have used the word atomic power. An atomic explosion rather than just dynamite. Because the gospel is just that explosive, isn't it? To say the least. It has the power, you see, to turn sinners into saints. to make them joint heirs with the Son of the living God in his coming kingdom. It takes the believer and conforms him or her into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it brings them all the way into heaven, into the very presence of God. Their sin taken away, never to be remembered.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
Now that's dynamite.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 19, Paul said this though, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, that's you and me today, it is the power of God. It is the dynamite of God. It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, God said, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that's the thing about the cross, isn't it? About Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. To those who say they are philosophical, or those who seek out reason, it makes no sense. One, that God should come and, Emmanuel, that God should come and dwell with us and be among us. Let alone that he should go to a cross and be crucified and die, and then raise again on the third day. It sounds kind of silly in a way to some people. And I say that because I've actually spoken to some men who say that very same. They say that's just ludicrous. Makes no sense. But that's just it. It sounds foolish that God should choose this method, this way, this means for our salvation. But it is perfect, isn't it?
Amen.
It is perfect because God's grace is perfectly revealed to all the universe.
Amen.
Because of it. Now, that sinners without merit, are declared righteous, you see, is a possibility that only God can perform. That's why it's beautiful. That's why it's marvelous, and we call it a miracle. Only God can perform it. For with God all things are possible, the Bible tells us in Matthew 19:26. Such righteousness, the righteousness of God, found only in the gospel of Christ. Such righteousness, you see, is altogether unachievable by human efforts. It can't be done.
Amen.
Rather, Paul tells us that men suppress God's truth in unrighteousness. Men who know better suppress God's truth in unrighteousness. And in their pagan ideals, professing to be wise, they become fools. Verse 22 says. And this is covered in the second part of our series when we get to it. But in verse 16, Paul intends, you see, the full view of the believer's blessed hope. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And here Paul is speaking of the full view of the believer's blessed hope. In other words, it involves the entire eschatological scope of man's salvation. That is, it's not just when we were saved, you see, but that we are being saved. Past, present, future. It's a process. It's a progress. You know, we're justified before God because of Christ. We're sanctified because we've been set apart and indwelt by His Holy Spirit. And when He comes again and our bodies are resurrected, we'll be glorified with Him.
Amen.
It's an ongoing salvation. It's a betrothal. It's a marriage. Now, our bodies, of course, being that final element to be saved, the Bible tells us in the resurrection to come, because we will, when we are raised, our very bodies will be made like His glorious body, Philippians 3:21 says. And furthermore, the why of it. In the gospel of Christ, Paul tells us the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In verse 17, right? For in it, the righteousness of God, that is the gospel, is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now only the efficacy of Christ's atoning work on the cross and His resurrection will do. It starts here and it ends here.
Amen.
He is the source and He is the end.
Amen.
And just as God is absolute, God's plan of redemption never changes. Or is it subtracted from or added to? But you know, you look throughout man's history, of religion and so forth and so on. And you see what? You see all sorts of confusion. You see all sorts of subtractions and additions to God's program for salvation. The gospel of Christ, salvation through faith, this has always been the case throughout history. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's no other way, no other belief system, no works we might do to earn it. This righteousness of God is not his personal attribute, for he alone is uniquely holy. That is, he alone is God. But is the righteousness which Paul speaks of, this righteousness that is consistent, which is imputed to us, this righteousness is consistent with God's nature and his holy standard. And that's what's imputed to every believer. Because justification, when we say we're justified, that's a forensic term. That means a legal term. It's a legal matter, you see, between God and men. We're over here in condemnation, and now because of the gospel of Christ, we're over here in right standing. Our standing before God is either one of condemnation or jubilation.
Amen.
Death or life. It's that simple. There's no neutral ground. Right? There's no abstaining. We all have a choice. And when we hear the gospel, when the gospel is declared and it comes to us, oh, what a pivotal moment in that person's life.
Amen.
When they must choose. When they must choose God and union with him in peace and harmony with God and his holiness and the promise of eternal life, or they choose death and separation. So how can a person be saved? Well, Paul tells us simply the answer is by faith. Right? The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel and Jesus Christ are inseparable. But God, you see, he puts those who respond to the gospel in faith in right relationship to himself. And what do I mean? Well, yes, we said that. Sounds redundant, but it means come as you are. Just as I am.
Amen.
Right? Doesn't mean I have to work on my inner self and become somewhat righteous before God will accept me. No, it means come filthy, come dirty with all your sin.
Amen.
No matter how deep, no matter how grievous, come to me because I've wiped them clean on the cross at Calvary.
Amen.
And I will accept you. I will bring you in. I will love you and make you my child. And then I will set you apart. I will indwell you with my spirit. And I will make you holy. And I will declare you righteous. And you will inherit the kingdom of God and have eternal life with me.
Amen.
Come as you are. Now, you cannot claim one that is the gospel without embracing the other, that is Jesus Christ. Right? Faith is not just about the work of Christ on the cross, what he has done or does for us, but it involves intimate relationship with Jesus' person. That's just it. We don't just take it and run, right? We take it and get to know him. We know him. We know him. We trust him. We obey him. And we begin to love everything about him on a daily basis. Not just Sunday morning. Not just when you feel like it. On a daily basis. I cannot receive the gift and dismiss the giver. Right? Faith is the whole package. Faith is the whole package and is a selfless resolution, if we want to talk resolutions for the new year. It's a selfless resolution. It's not about how much I love me, it's how much I love him. Marginal or lukewarm faith is incompatible with Christianity. God does not intend for a lackadaisical church. I like that word. I started to throw it out and put something simpler, but I like that word. God does not intend for a lackadaisical church, or believer for that matter. Either we're all in or all out. Only a sincere faith will do. And out of such sincerity and appreciation or gratitude is born the spiritual desire to do good works. To what then? Paul tells us, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteous activity of God is based on faith. It's personal. It's relational. And what one believes does make a difference.
Amen.
The just here is also translated the righteous in this verse. If a person believes the gospel of Christ, he or she has union with God and possesses eternal life, if I may repeat that. And apart from belief, the Bible tells us that a person is condemned already and is eternally separated from God. It's not so much that righteous people live by faith, but faith alone saves. And by faith alone is a person declared righteous by God.
Amen.
You with me?
Yeah.
It's kind of that deal again where I come to God as I am and I'm accepted, and then after I'm accepted, I'm obedient. It's not that I have to be obedient before I'm accepted. Come as you are. And from this verse, Paul is, of course, quoting from the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And I'll read it for you. Habakkuk recorded this centuries before Paul's time. Behold the proud, he writes. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All the way back in the Old Testament, you see. Faith has several different facets, though. You know, we have saving faith. We have doctrinal faith. We have faith that is day-to-day and the challenges we meet and trusting in God's grace. We have faith in that he has justified us. And that's a big one. You know, we can claim and say that I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible is his holy inspired Word. And I trust it. But then if we don't have faith in that he has redeemed us solely by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and declared us righteous by that work of Jesus Christ, if we don't trust and have faith in that from day to day, well, then it's almost like everything else crumbles. It's like a house of cards.
Amen.
Right? Let me conclude this, church. Our world suffers from a reverential deficiency concerning the God of the Bible. It seems there's a lack of reverence, in other words. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he tells us this. He says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire today. That's the goal of the gospel. That's the reason for sending his son to the world to save sinners, to be a ransom for many, to offer himself as the Lamb of God, that you and I might have eternal life, that you and I might live by that faith, that we walk around confidently and boldly because God has declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul talked about looking at the natural man in the mirror. You know, have you ever looked at yourself sometime? Well, we all, maybe some of us are more vain than others, but we all look in a mirror, right? And do we ever sometimes pause and examine the person we used to be, where we were apart from Christ, before we believed, before God drew us to him, before we heard the gospel? You know, it's good that we don't, really. That we don't hold those records of wrong up to ourselves and tear ourselves down or allow the enemy to ensnare us. But every now and then, we look at that person in that mirror, right? And we become so thankful. Thank you, God, that I'm the man I am today.
Amen.
Not the man I was yesterday.
Amen.
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 So some questions. Are we, God's people, knowing what God has saved us from. And that no longer does the wrath abide on us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But knowing this, are we ashamed of the gospel? Have we asked ourselves that question? It comes to you. It will come to you in your daily life, in your daily walk, when God presents you with opportunities. When you come across someone you know you're supposed to share the gospel with and you resist, you refuse, you're afraid maybe. When we're somewhere where we want to be liked and living the gospel, proclaiming the gospel might cause us persecution. When the environment we're in, the community we're in, whatever it may be like, when it's intimidating, when it's a challenge, are we ashamed of the gospel? Paul wasn't. Even in chains, facing his death, facing martyrdom, he was joyous. He was jubilant. He was unabashed. In other words, he was proud to preach and boast in what Jesus Christ had done in his life.
Amen.
So are we resolved to declare him as a church? That's why we're here today.
Amen.
Because we believe that.
Amen.
Are we resolved to live for him? That's why we're here today, to encourage each other. You know, actions speak louder than words, don't they? You hear a lot of Christian talk. You hear a lot of praise from the lips of believers. But the actions say otherwise. Christian character, church, is not easy. It's not easy. But God is with us.
Amen.
And he has empowered us by his Spirit to do his holy will. Even to not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Let us all stand. Let us bow our hearts. And then we'll sing a song. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we've come to worship you and you've enabled us to do so. Thank you for this body, Father. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Thank you for your Son. Lord, we rely on your grace every day. Thank you for giving us dynamite, for giving us power, Father, by your righteousness, by your goodness. Father, we're grateful today. Lord, bless our hearts and our minds. Lord, continue to conform us in the image of your Son. And Lord, we just praise you again. If there be a heart or a soul here today who's lost, we pray they come forward. They come to know you as their Savior. That they receive the good news and they receive it with gladness, without shame, that they come just as they are. Father, if there's a believer here today who's struggling, there's conditions in their life. There's habit in their life. There's something in their life that's drawing them away from you, causing them to forget how much you love them. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you draw them back. And Father, you let them know how much you do love them. And Father, you put it in their hearts to serve you, to come back into right fellowship, because you've already declared them justified. Father, we praise you again and ask your blessing upon this congregation as we leave from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us sing.